An Exhortation to the Inhabitants of New England by Increase Mather. God, who sometimes said unto Jerusalem, Be instructed, lest my soul depart from thee, and thou become desolate, a land not inhabited, doth by his solemn judgments in like manner call from heaven upon New England, saying, Be thou instructed, lest I depart from thee, and thou become desolate without an English inhabitant. Wherefore we are to be exhorted, and oh that we might be persuaded, since we have been brought into such a bleeding state, to make a right improvement of this dreadful dispensation. Oh, let not the Lord complain of New England, as sometimes of Israel, my people know not the judgment of the Lord. But to speak a little more fully and plainly, 1. Let us be duly and deeply affected with the awful hand of the Most High. Our friends in other parts of the world that wish us well are greatly affected with our miseries. It was said of old concerning Egypt and Tyre, at the report concerning Egypt and at the report of Tyre, they shall be sorely pained. Even so the report of God's dealing thus with his New England people. The report of poor New England's calamity hath caused those that are in lands afar off to be amazed and troubled. And shall not we ourselves be affected with our own doleful state? And shall it be said of thee, O New England, shall it be said of thee, The Lord hath poured on thee the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and he hath set thee on fire round about, yet thou knewest not, and it burned thee, yet thou layest it not to heart. A sword is sharpened, and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? Dismal things we see are come upon us. It is mentioned in the Scripture as a sad thing, Ephraim shall bring forth children for the murderer. And again the Lord threateneth his people, saying, Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. And in another place the Lord saith, Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come into your nostrils. Also God hath denounced it, as an heavy judgment which should come to punish that sin of men's unfaithfulness in respect of promises and engagements one to another, which hath been very much the sin of many in New England. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat to the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth. Now all these things have been verified upon us. Is it nothing that so many have been cut off by a bloody and barbarous sword? Is it nothing that widows and fatherless have been multiplied among us? That in a small plantation we have heard of 8 widows and 26 fatherless children in one day? And in another the villages of our Judah, of 7 widows and about 30 fatherless children all at once? How can we speak of such things without bleeding lamentation? Shall not such solemn strokes at last awaken us? The inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the enemy should have prevailed so far and done such things in New England, that so many plantations should have been brought to utter desolation, that so many candlesticks should be removed out of their places. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because our dwelling places have cast us out. Alas, that New England should be brought so low in so short a time, for she is come down wonderfully, and that by such vile enemies, by the heathen, yea, the worst of the heathen. That should be an affecting, humbling consideration to us, that our heavenly Father should be provoked to set vile Indians upon the backs of his children to scourge them so severely, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters, The Lord hath moved us to anger with a foolish nation, and moved us to jealousy with those which are not a people. As the Lord begins to deliver us, we are apt to forget the fears and sorrows which have been upon us, but that is the ready way to greater calamity. Verily, if we lay not these things to heart, there is cause to fear that those other judgments, which nothing but wonderful mercy hath saved us from, even famine and pestilence, are not far off. We have seen the Lord come riding amongst us upon his red horse. If this awaken us not, how can we expect other, but that ere long we shall behold a black horse, yea, and a pale horse, and his name that shall sit thereon is death. Second, let due inquiry be made into the cause of the Lord's controversy with us. We know in general it is for sin, Micah 1:5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. God is never wont to forsake his people except they do first forsake him, 1 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you whilst you be with him, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Inasmuch, then, as God hath seemed to cast us off and put us to shame, and hath refused to go forth with our armies, he doth by his providence testify against us to our faces that we have forsaken him. He would not have given us to the spoil and to the robbers if we had not sinned against him. But some one will say, how shall we know what sin it is that the Lord now contends with us for? Answer, although that be a most needful question to be inquired into, yet I shall not say much to it, besides what I have at sundry times expressed when speaking in the name of the Lord. Number two, take we heed how we embrace such notions as will lead us into mistakes about the causes of our misery. For example, that imagination which some have, that all this has come upon us only for trial and not for correction on the account of sins, without doubt it is for both. Why should we suppose that God is not offended with us when his displeasure is written in such visible and bloody characters? And truly, before the present judgment came upon us, it was evident that the glorious Lord was provoked against us. Those general and continued blastings, which were upon the fruits of the earth, spake no less when the like hand of God was upon the land of Israel, though but for 3 years David inquired of the Lord about the cause of his holy displeasure. Interpreters observe that the first and second year David made no inquiry, because he might possibly think it was nothing, but what, according to the ordinary course of nature, might well be expected. But when he saw that drought was upon the land for 3 years together, he concluded that it was for some sin that had provoked the Most High. So with us, God, by a continued series of providence for more than 3 years, one after another, hath been blasting the fruits of the earth in a great measure. Therefore we may know that God is angry for something. Again, that notion that God is provoked for one sin only, or for some secret unknown sin only, tends to lead into mistakes concerning the true cause of our miseries. Not but that there may be secret sins which the Lord doth set in the light of his countenance, and which we ought diligently to search after. But when there are so many evils, visible and manifest, it is the subtlety of Satan to persuade men that this judgment cometh for some one secret sin, that so he may keep them from taking notice of that which is indeed the Lord's controversy, and from repenting of those evils, which if they be truly repented of, the judgments which have been upon us will certainly be removed. Also, that principle that whoever suffers in this common calamity is the cause of it will surely lead into misapprehensions concerning it. In the primitive times, when plagues and wars arose because the heathen nations in those times persecuted the church, some Christians perished, as to their estates, bodies, lives, in the common calamity, albeit it was not for the sake of their sins, but for the sake of unworthy dealings towards them, that those desolating plagues came upon the world. Look, as wicked men do sometimes escape temporal judgments, for the sake of the righteous, amongst whom they dwell, so do the righteous many times suffer great outward calamity, because of the wickedness of those they live among. Once more, they that suppose this judgment cometh on account of adherence to any principle always avowed by the chief of the fathers in these churches, will, I doubt not, mistake in their conclusions. Those principles which concern the purity of churches, the authority of elders, the liberty of brethren, a due extent of the grace of the covenant zeal for God in matters of the first as well as of the second table, were always asserted and pleaded for by the chief of the fathers of New England. When God did wonderfully own this people, and suffered no weapon that was formed against them to prosper, but all that did attempt to devour them offended, and evil came upon them, wherefore it will be in vain to impute our calamities unto any of the principles or practices according thereunto which have been mentioned. Second, search the Scriptures. The ways of God are everlasting. Wherefore he brings the same judgments upon his people now as in the days of old, in case there be the same transgressions. If then we would know why droughts, blastings, etc. have been upon our land, let us search the Scriptures, and see for what sins those judgments have befallen God's Israel of old. Was it not because the good creatures of God were abused, to nourish pride and sensuality? And because temple work was neglected, and because men were guilty of robbing God? Are the same sins found amongst us? Then we may safely conclude that those judgments have come in special for those sins. And let us look into the Scripture, and there see what sins have in former ages brought the punishment of the sword upon a professing people. And if those very sins are prevailing amongst us, wait upon it, that it is for them that this judgment is come upon us. Third, hearken to the voice of God in the ministry of His Word. Mind what the messengers of God speak in His name, for surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets to His servants the prophets. Amos 3:7. If I were to give counsel to New England for my life, it should be the same that Jehoshaphat gave to the people of God in his time, when circumstanced in respect of a combination of heathen enemies against them, as we are this day, 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. What though in these days ministers are not infallible? Yet they are in respect of office watchmen and seers, and therefore you may expect that God will communicate light to you by them, yea, they told you of these days before they came. Do not say that the ministers of God cannot tell you why this judgment is come. How, then, could they give you faithful warning thereof long enough before it came? I pray you consider this one thing. What were the sins which the messengers of God declared would certainly bring a day of trouble upon this land? And hath the Lord confirmed the word of his servants? Then you may without danger conclude it is for those sins that the Lord is now contending. And truly, if we refuse to hearken to the voice of God, not only in the former prophets, but also by those who are still speaking in his name, why should we marvel that the Lord doth not incline his ear to our voice when we pray and humble our souls before him? God crieth to us by his messengers, and we will not hear. Therefore it is that though we cry to God, he will not hear. Isaiah 65:12, with Zechariah 7, verses 11 to 13. Fourth, consider how this judgment is circumstanced. If we mind where it began and by what instruments, we may well think that God is greatly offended with the heathenism of the English people. How many that, although they are Christians in name, are no better than heathens in heart and in conversation? How many families that live like profane Indians without any family prayer? Yea, there have been whole plantations that have lived from year to year without any public invocation of the name of God, and without His word. And in most places, instituted worship, whereby Christians are distinguished from heathen, have been too much neglected. Now, there is no place under heaven where the neglect of divine institutions will so highly provoke and incense the displeasure of God as in New England, because, as after shall be said, religion is our interest, and that which our fathers came into this land for. Fifth, let there be a sincere reformation of those evils which have provoked the eyes of God's glory. Deliverance will never come in mercy, except we turn to Him that smiteth us. It is true that this judgment may possibly be removed, though there be not repentance, but then another judgment will come ere long that will be seven times greater than this. Woeful experience may convince us of the truth of this, for the providence of God is very observable, in that the blasting that hath been without intermission for these many years hath not been this last year as formerly, but, behold, another judgment seven times greater is come in the room of it. Yea, moreover, either reformation must be, or else, as long as the 26th chapter of Leviticus is scripture, at the last desolation shall be, I will make you desolate because of your sins. Micah 6:13. I remember it is storied concerning Tamerlane the Great that when he laid siege against his enemies, the first day he would set out a white flag to signify mercy in case they did submit, and the next day a red flag to intimate they must now look for the sword, and the third day a black flag to signify utter destruction and desolation. Truly, the Lord hath been displaying the white flag for many years before us, but it hath been despised, and now He cometh with His red flag. If this do us no good, we have cause to fear that the black flag will come ere long. How easily can the Lord destroy us? There is not the most contemptible creature, but He can arm it so as there shall be no standing before it. I have read of a great city that was destroyed by ants, and of another that was destroyed by rats, and of whole countries that have been depopulated by frogs, yea, by fleas. Though the Indians are a despicable enemy, yet the Lord is able to cut us down by a small Indian axe. But though I thus speak, I believe that God will reform His people by this judgment. By this shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this shall be all the fruit to take away his sin. Question. But what shall be done that so there may be such a reformation as God will accept of? Answer. First, these evils which have been confessed before the Lord and which are manifest, let them be reformed. In that order before mentioned respecting a day of public humiliation appointed by authority, there are many evils instanced in as matter of confession and humiliation before the Lord. Let those sins be repented of and turned from. We shall here take notice of some of them. 1. Manifold abuses of peace and the blessing of God in this good land. Alas, when we have had peace from enemies, we would not be at peace among ourselves. And as the calamity which has come upon us is general, so contention is a sin which all sorts of men have been too guilty of. And now we see the bitter fruit of it, whilst the sheep, yea, the shepherds too, some of them, have been contending one with another, God hath let loose wolves upon us all. And how have the blessings of God been so abused to serve Baal? The plenty, which our peace hath been attended with, hath been abused unto great sensuality, and many professors and church members have been shamefully guilty in that respect. How common hath it been with them to haunt taverns, and squander away precious hours, nay, days in public houses, which, if but half that time had been spent in meditation, secret prayer, and self-examination, it had been happy for them, and it may be for others for their sakes. When, as our fathers were patterns of sobriety, they would not drink a cup of wine nor strong drink more than should suffice nature and conduce to their health, men of latter time could transact no business, nor hardly engage in any discourses, but it must be over a pint of wine or a pot of beer, yea, so as that drunkenness in the sight of man has become a common sin, but how much more that which is drunkenness in the sight of God? And how have the blessings of God been abused to nourish pride? There hath been no small provocation before the Lord in that thing, yea, as to pride in respect of apparel. People in this land have not carried it, as it becometh those that are in a wilderness, especially when it is such an humbling time as of late years hath been. And none more guilty than the poorer sort of people, who will needs go in their silks and bravery as if they were the best in the land. Though it be also too true that the rich and honorable have many of them greatly offended by strange apparel, especially here in Boston. A proud fashion no sooner comes into the country, but the haughty daughters of Zion in this place are taking it up, and thereby the whole land is at last infected. What shall we say when men are seen in the streets with monstrous and horrid periwigs, and women with their borders and false locks and such like whorish fashions, whereby the anger of the Lord is kindled against this sinful land? And now behold, how dreadfully is God fulfilling the third chapter of Isaiah. Moreover, the Lord saith, if the Lord say it who dare slight what is said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, therefore he will discover their nakedness. Hath not the Lord fulfilled this threatening, when the Indians have taken so many and stripped them naked as in the day that they were born? And instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. Is not this verified when poor creatures are carried away captive into the Indians' filthy and stinking wigwams? Yea, when so many English are fain to crowd together till it becomes loathsome and unsavory? And burning instead of beauty. Is it not so when poor creatures are exposed to the burning heat of the sun, and burnt and tawned thereby, till they become and hue like unto these Indians? Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty by the war. Hath not that word been fulfilled upon us when so many have fallen by the sword, yea, so many captains in this war, and this is because of the pride of the daughters of Zion? Oh, then, let that sin be reformed and repented of. 2. Another sin mentioned by the council in that order for a day of public humiliation, before hinted at, is ill entertainment of the ministry of the gospel of peace. It cannot be denied but that the ministers of God in this land have, for the generality of them, had miserable encouragement from men in the work of Christ. Through the undeserved mercy of God and love of a dear people amongst whom I live, I am not at present under such personal temptation to speak in this manner as many better than myself are, But therefore I may, the more freely speak in the behalf of my brethren whose sorrows I greatly condole. How many of the servants of Christ have there been, that though they have preached the gospel, have not, as the Scripture saith it should be, lived on the gospel? But when their whole time in studies should have been taken up in attending services for Christ and for his people, they have been constrained, as the Levites and Nehemiah, even to flee every one into his field, and the house of God hath been forsaken. I doubt it will one day appear that the coals which have been stolen from God's altar have burnt down many of those plantations which are now desolate. Worthy Mr. Davenport, in a letter which he wrote to me, bearing the date of the 12th of the 4th month, 1666, thus expresseth himself, "I have," saith he, "long been of that mind that New England is guilty of great unthankfulness for the gospel, and straight-heartedness, and close-handedness towards the ministers." Your blessed father-in-law, Mr. Cotton, was sensible of it, as I can show in his letters to me and answer of mine to him. His conclusion after some other expressions was that the ministry of the gospel is the cheapest commodity in this land. When I consider these things, I see cause of admiration that the gospel is yet continued in New England, and that our candlesticks are not removed. But it is from God's pity to some sucking children that the breasts are not yet dried up. Thus, Mr. Davenport. And verily I cannot believe that God would have taken away so many of his ministers out of New England in so short a time, if the people had carried towards God and them as ought to have been. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. He that holds the stars in his right hand hath removed many of them, and great darkness hath followed. In about 13 years' space there have been, to my observation, no less than 35 stars that have set in this horizon. I mean 35 ministers, and some of them stars of the first magnitude, that have in so short time died in New England. Why did we not behold the war a-coming when we saw the Lord calling home the ambassadors of peace? I am not without fears, lest that most awful passage which blessed Mr. Shepherd hath in his Sound Believer, page 250, be prophetical. "Verily I am afraid," saith he, "such a dismal night is towards, such sore afflictions of famine, wars, blood, mortality, death of God's precious servants especially, that the Lord will fill the hearts of all churches, families, Christians that shall live in those days, with such rendings, tearings, shakings, anguish of spirit as scarce any were, in the worst days of our forefathers, and that this shall continue until the remnant that escape shall say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the face and feet of that minister that shall come unto us in Christ's name.' Oh, then, let this sin of ill entertainment of the ministry be repented of and reformed." Another sin which hath been confessed is that of formality in religion. These are perilous times which we now live in, when men are getting their bread with the peril of their lives because of the sword of the wilderness, when they can scarce look out of doors, but they are in danger of being seized upon by ravening wolves, who lie in wait to shed blood, when men go not forth into the field, nor walk by the wayside, but the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Surely the times are perilous. And that which brings such times is the taking up a form of godliness without the power of it. And is it not so with us? The first generation which was in this land had much of the power of godliness, but the present generation hath the form, and, as to the body of the generation, but little of the power of religion. Alas, in our churches, we have a form of discipline, but little of the power of it, and how it is in families and in closets, God knows. Yea, and as to our public and most solemn approaches before the Lord, how slight and formal are the most of them! Little or no preparation for them, no brokenness of heart in them, in which respect we have no cause to wonder that sad tidings hath come to us so often on days of fasting and prayers. Historians observe that popery seized upon the temple when it was the Jews' solemn fasting day, and after that Sosius took Jerusalem upon a day of solemn humiliation. The Jews were then exceedingly degenerated, having the form of these duties, but little of the power of them. Hath it not been so with us in a sad degree? Let us then no more content ourselves with having a name to live and yet be dead. Another evil which we have confessed before the Lord is that of inordinate affection to the world. Idolatry brings the sword, and covetousness is idolatry. Land hath been the idol of many in New England, whereas the first planters here, that they might keep themselves together, were satisfied with 1 acre for each person, as his propriety, and after that with 20 acres for a family, how have men since coveted after the earth, that many hundreds, nay, thousands of acres have been engrossed by one man, and they that profess themselves Christians have forsaken churches and ordinances, and all for land and elbow room enough in the world. Lot would forsake the land of Canaan and the church, which was in Abraham's family, that he might have better worldly accommodations in Sodom. And we see what came of it. God fired him out of all. His house and goods were burnt, and he forced to leave his goodly pastures, which his heart, though otherwise a good man, was too much set upon. Is the interest of New England indeed changed from a religious to a worldly interest? That's a strange God, and if it be so, no wonder that there is war in our gates. Do men prefer their farms and merchandise above the gospel? Here is the reason why armies are set forth against us and our cities are burnt up. Inordinate love to this present evil world hath been the fountain of all that misery that we are bleeding under at this day. Those unhappy Indian trading houses, whereby the heathen have been so woefully scandalized, hath not covetousness built them and continued them for so long a time? And was it not from the same root of all evil that the Indians have been furnished with arms and ammunition? Would ever men have sold guns and powder and shot to such faithless and bloody creatures if a lust of covetousness had not too far prevailed with them? Now then, since these evils which have been mentioned, not to insist upon other particulars, have been confessed, let us be sure to reform them. Otherwise, in our confessions, we have but dallied with the Almighty, who will never suffer himself to be mocked by any of the sons of men. And besides these iniquities which have been acknowledged, as hath been expressed, there are other evils manifest, in respect whereof reformation is necessary, as ever we desire to see good times and happy days in this land. For, alas, it may be said, that because of swearing the land mourneth, not only in that swearing is become a common sin, which even children in the streets are guilty of, but in other respects which few take notice of. It is well if the freeman's oath be not violated by too many, who are acted more by faction than by conscience. Solemn oaths upon trivial differences are too frequent. The body of the present generation is guilty of sacramental perjury in the sight of God, by breaking their baptismal vow, and not observing all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus hath commanded them. Also, wrath is come upon New England, because the Sabbath hath been profaned. Persons under pretense of difference in judgment about the beginning of the Sabbath, some being for the evening and others for the morning, keep no night at all holy unto the Lord. And it is to be feared that even since this war began, servile works have been attended upon the Lord's day more than any necessity hath called for. And if we look into families, churches, or commonwealth, we shall see such rebellious breaches of the fifth commandment as may cause horror when we think of it. That spirit of Korahism which blessed Mr. Wilson when dying did so sadly bewail and testify against, how hath it prevailed? And men will not be convinced of this evil except God open their eyes by strange plagues, which are yet behind, and it may be not far off. The breach of the fifth commandment is one of the great and national sins which the Indians are guilty of. Their children have no regard nor reverence towards their fathers. If we learn the way of the heathen and become like them, God will punish us by them. And it is, to me, a sad and solemn thought that this miserable war hath been raised and fomented by proud and vain young men. The old Indians were very unwilling to engage in a war with the English, but the young men would do it, whether their fathers would or no, and did at last precipitate you also into it, to the ruin of both fathers and children. I pray the Lord that ungoverned young men and families and societies may not prove the ruin of New England. If fathers, if Abners will say, let the young men now arise and play before us, it may be it will be bitterness in the latter end. Moreover, what shall be said concerning that sin of oppression, which is a general sin, and yet no man is guilty of it? Since day laborers and mechanics are so unreasonable in their demands, and merchants, some of them, so excessive in the prices which they set upon their goods, it is enough to bring the oppressing sword. And what a shame is it that ever that odious sin of usury should be pleaded for or practiced in New England, especially by such as should give a better example? Now, for the Lord's sake, let such evils as these be reformed and no more heard of amongst us. And there is another evil, which although it hath not been confessed so much as should have been, yet it is a manifest provocation. And although I touched upon it before, yet I can hardly forbear enlarging upon that particular. I mean those woeful contentions which have made such a noise as is enough to provoke the Lord to turn us out of his house. This is a sin which doth escape altogether unpunished as to men, but therefore God will punish it, and the rather because his own children and servants have been found faulty in respect of a divided heart. No doubt but the wars and fightings which we have had, one with another, have brought the judgments of war upon us, from the Lord. Oh, that God would help those whose hands have been chief in this trespass, sadly to consider of it, lest another greater evil than this overtake us in our security ere long. If we will be pecking at one another, it may be the God of heaven will send a great kite ready to devour us all. Second, in order to reformation, let there be a due execution of wholesome laws which are founded upon the Word of God. If there be any laws amongst us which cannot be warranted from the Word, change them and establish other in their room. I speak of laws which respect the punishment of transgressors. But if the Scripture will justify this or that testimony against transgressors, either of first or second table, let that and only that be done which shall please God. I have read that it is a rule in politics that a bad executioner of laws is worse than a violator of them. Our defect is not so much in respect of the want of good laws as in the non-execution of those laws that are good. It were better never to make laws for the suppressing of evils that are provoking in the sight of God, than not to see them faithfully executed when they are made. Third, solemn renewal of covenant with God and Jesus Christ is a great scripture expedient in order to reformation. We find that the second generation of them who came out of Egypt whilst yet in the wilderness, having also a difficult undertaking before them, being to engage with their heathen enemies, and in other respects their state and case to be parallel with ours, they did most solemnly renew their covenant with God. It seems to be of weighty consideration that although the Lord's people of old did frequently renew their covenant with him, yet it was never done but a blessed effect followed thereupon. Not so much as one instance to be given in all the book of God, when his people did explicitly renew the covenant, but a wonderful blessing did ensue. There is the nature of a vow in this matter. Now, divines are wont to observe that no instance can be mentioned out of the Scripture, when the servants of God have vowed as well as prayed, but God hath heard them. We read that when the Canaanites fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners, just as it is with us, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, Numbers 21:1-3. And in Hezekiah's time, to omit other examples, he, considering that there was wrath upon Jerusalem, and those that fell by the sword, and whose sons, daughters, and wives were in captivity, all which things may be said of us, it was in his heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. 2 Chronicles 29:8-10. If the Lord help these churches to attend this thing with such seriousness and sincerity as ought to be, without doubt we shall see good days in New England. And that it may be done the more effectually, it is much to be desired that the civil authority would, though not impose yet, recommend this matter to the churches. Otherwise it will meet with insuperable obstructions in some places. Also, that not some only, but all the churches engage herein, and that the special evils prevailing in this or that place be particularly bewailed, and reformation of them inserted, and, by the help of Christ, promised in this renewed covenant. Verily I do believe the neglect of our duty in this matter hath retarded our deliverance for so long a time. Why then should we not make haste, and not delay to keep the Lord's commandments? Fourth, one thing more I shall add, which if it be hearkened unto, to be sure reformation acceptable to the Lord will be, it is this, let every man strive to amend one. And who amongst us but have cause to think of reforming? There are none of us so good, but we may be better. We may and should grow in grace and make progress in the work of mortification. And God, by the judgment which is upon us, doth evidently point at and call upon all sorts of men to the work of reformation. As for our faithful magistrates, whom we have great cause to bless the Lord for, it shall be far from me to go about to discover the nakedness of fathers, or to say that which may tend to weaken their authority amongst the people. Nevertheless, I will be bold to say that if the Lord help them by this affliction to be more forward in the work of reformation, more zealous in looking after the execution of wholesome, good, and righteous laws, more careful to sanctify God before the people, that in open courts they may not, since God was angry with Moses on that account, discover unseemly passions, and more careful to restrain their children, that they may not, as Josiah's were, for which God at last punished them, Zephaniah 1:8, either in their attire, or however, be evil exampled, and thereby hinder the reformation of others in that particular, we shall then have cause to magnify the faithfulness of that God who hath brought such an affliction upon us and sanctified it to us. And as for us who are ministers in the house of God, and some of us amongst the deepest sufferers in the present calamity, are there not with us, even with us, also sins against the Lord our God? Have all of us in every respect been ensamples to the flock? Have we given ourselves to reading and meditation? And have we been very much in prayer for ourselves and for the dear people of God? Have we been holy in these things without concerning ourselves in affairs not proper for us to engage in? When we have been unworthily reflected upon by these or those, have we not been more moved at it than hath become us to be in our own case, considering that we should show ourselves examples in patience and long-suffering? Have we abstained from all appearance of evil? Is there no one that hath brought reproach upon the ministry? Have none of us affected worldly gallantry more than becometh the ministers of God to do, who should approve themselves patterns of mortification to all the world about them? Have we ruled our own houses aright? As for some of us, have not people seen our relations, our wives, our children flaunting of it, and gaudy and fashionable, whereby others have been scandalized? Let us then be humbled and reform. Yea, let us never leave fasting and prayer until the promise of the Father come upon us, and the Lord Jesus poureth his Spirit from on high upon us, in that measure as is needful for men in that relation which we stand in before the Lord and before his people. And as it is noted of the great Athanasius, that by his prayers and tears and sweating labors and writing and preaching, like the bleeding of a chaste vine, he cured much of the leprosy of that tainted age wherein he lived, so let us endeavor to do the like. It may be that God intends by the present fiery dispensation to purify the sons of Levi. Then shall the offerings of Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And let not people think to free themselves by charging their leaders with miscarriages. Through the abundant grace of Christ towards his servants there is no such cause of complaint as some have made, whether against Moses or against Aaron. It was most truly and solemnly affirmed by our famous and now blessed Mr. Norton in his last election sermon, speaking concerning the ministry in New England, "I may," said he, "say thus, and pardon my speech, a more yielding ministry to the people, I believe, is not in the world." Yea, they have many of them stood in the gap, and have turned away the wrath of God from this people. This judgment had come sooner if they had not improved their interest in heaven to divert it, and if their counsels and earnest exhortations had been hearkened to, the present misery had never been. And therefore let all the people of the land turn unto the Lord, and hear his rod, and him that hath appointed it. So will he soon subdue our enemies and turn his hand, a turn of God's hand will save us, against our adversaries, and the haters of the Lord shall submit themselves. Then God will restore New England to its former state, yea, it shall be better with us than at our beginnings. Fourth, let us beware of adding new sins to the old score. When the host goeth forth against their enemies, keep thee from every evil thing. There were provocations enough before this calamity came upon us, from which we are not cleansed until this day. But, alas, how have we lengthened out our sorrows by fresh bleeding guilt in the sight of God? A judgment may come upon a people for one sin and be continued for another, it may begin on the account of former iniquities and be continued because of later transgressions. It is possible that those evils which have provoked the Lord to whet his glittering sword and his hand to take hold on judgment may be seen and acknowledged, and yet he may go on to smite us because of some evils which the eyes of his glory have been provoked by since this war began. I will, by the help of Christ, speak faithfully, as I shall answer it before him that hath set me a watchman another day. No man in the world could have persuaded me that such a spirit would have been discovered amongst professors in New England as hath lately been manifest. What unquietness hath there been under the hand of God, men being like a wild bull in a net, full of the fury of the Lord, of the rebuke of God? What murmurings have there been against Moses and against Aaron, albeit thousands of the children of Israel lost their lives, because they said, "You, Moses and Aaron, have killed the Lord's people"? Yea, God was so angry for that sin that he threatened to consume them in a moment. Nevertheless, how many with us have cause to charge themselves and cry guilty before the Lord in this respect? I remember it is Piraeus, his observation, quote, that whereas the children of Israel were guilty of murmuring 8 times whilst in the wilderness, the merciful God passed it by diverse times. Nevertheless, when their murmurings were attended with a malignant, mutinous spirit, as with us it hath been, some signal judgment or other did always follow. End quote. And hath there not been great ingratitude amongst us? Have not men that have deserved well been recompensed evil for their good services? Have they not been slanderously reported? Have not some evil spirits fomented false reports and others too ready to take them up? The Lord lay it not to the charge of New England. Moreover, since this war begun, the Indians have been scandalized by the English. It is well if some English have not the guilt of Indian blood upon their souls, yea, if in their skirts be not found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. And what could have been done more than hath been done by too many to prejudice the Indians against the English interest, yea, against the interest of Christ in this land? What madness and rage hath there been against all Indians whatsoever? Yea, what willingness to destroy those that, like the Gibeonites of old, are proselytized to the faith, and have put themselves under the protection of the English Israel in this land, though they never did us hurt, but they have jeoparded their lives, and some of them lost their lives in the high places of the field, that so they might save ours. Judicious authors conceive that the reason why the Lord did so plague his people Israel when Saul had slain the Gibeonites was because though Saul did it, yet the body of the people approved of it and rejoiced in that bloody fact when it was done. As also, that so the world might see how much the Lord is delighted in the conversion of heathen. Surely then, we have many of us cause to tremble. How sad is it to consider that an Indian should write a letter to an Englishman and thus express himself, quote, "When any hurt is done, you say that we have done it, though we never did wrong to Englishmen and hope we never shall. You have driven us from our houses and lands, but that which most of all troubles us is that whereas we began to know Jesus Christ, you have driven us away from serving God." End quote. Truly, when I think of what things have happened at Chelmsford, my heart doth ache and bleed within me. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people Israel's charge. Furthermore, how hath the Indian work, I mean the work of Christ among them, which indeed hath been one of the glories of New England, been slighted, scorned, and vilified. Albeit it is a sure principle grounded upon Scripture that God never sends His gospel to be constantly dispensed to any people, except He has some elect amongst them, if the waters of the sanctuary come, though it be into the Dead Sea, there is some fish to be healed and made alive there. Yet how many with us have condemned all praying Indians, crying out, "They are all naught, there is not one good amongst them"? And what, though some of them may be hypocrites? Are not some praying English, as perfidious, as hypocritical, in heart, as profaned as some praying Indians? Shall we therefore condemn all? Is there such a spirit in this generation as that they are ready to destroy? And hath it been an hard matter to keep their hands from shedding blood? The righteous with the wicked? Cease then to wonder that desolation has come upon sanctuaries, and that the Lord hath been cutting off from us the righteous and the wicked. The Lord Jesus did intimate to the Jews that they should see many from the east and from the west sitting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God when they should see themselves shut out. So I do believe that many Englishmen that look with a disdainful eye upon these poor praying Indians shall see a number of them sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, when I pray God they may not see themselves shut out. And truly, if it were only the profane world that had been guilty of this sin, it may be I should not have spoken so much as I have, but professors and church members have many of them cause to lament before the Lord for this evil. Now from the Lord I exhort and beseech you, whoever you be that have been guilty of murmurings in any respect, or of casting a stumbling block before the Indians, go to God in secret places, confess your sin before Him, pray that it may not be imputed to you or to your families, or to the land for your sakes. In the love of Christ have I thus spoken to you. Fifth, remember the errand that our fathers came into this wilderness for, and pursue that interest. In general, it was on the account of religion that our fathers followed the Lord into this wilderness, whilst it was a land that was not sown. There are other outgoings of our nation, besides these colonies in New England, but they were not built upon a foundation or interest purely religious, as is to be affirmed of these plantations. It was with respect to some worldly accommodation that other plantations were erected, but religion and not the world was that which our fathers came hither for. Why did the children of Israel go into the wilderness? Was it not that they might serve God? For the very same reason did our fathers come into this wilderness, even so they might worship God according to His will, and that all things which concern the house of God might be according to the pattern showed in the mount. Pure worship and ordinances, without the mixture of human inventions, was that which the first fathers of this colony designed in their coming hither. We are the children of the good old nonconformists, and therefore we are under the deepest engagement, not only to reject inventions human in the things of God, but to come up to the practice of institutions divine. As to our ecclesiastical constitution, the congregational way, as 'tis distinguished from the rigid extremes of Presbyterianism and Brownism, is that which we profess. And as to our civil polity, our profession hath been that they that are rulers should be men that fear God, and that they that choose them should be such also, and that laws in the commonwealth should be regulated by the word of God, that so the Lord Jesus may reign there. It was worthily spoken by blessed Mr. Mitchell in a lecture sermon that there is much of the kingdom of Christ in our civil constitution, and it will be sad for those who shall put their hands to alter it. Such dash themselves against that stone, that whoso falls upon it shall be broken to shivers. Therefore that man of God solemnly protested, saying, quote, "Woe to that man, be he old or young, church member or non-member, freeman or non-freeman, that shall go about to destroy or basely betray the liberties of this people. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he thrown with it into the midst of the sea." End quote. Moreover, it was in a special manner with respect to posterity that our fathers come into this land, that so their children might not see evil examples and be in danger of being corrupted thereby, as 'tis in other parts of the world, but that they might be left under the government and discipline of Christ in his church, and be sure to have the great advantage of a religious education. And therefore that woeful neglect of the rising generation, which hath been among us, is a sad sign that we have in great part forgotten our errand into this wilderness. And then why should we marvel that God taketh no pleasure in our young men, but they are numbered for the sword, the present judgment lighting chiefly upon the rising generation? Yet more, our fathers came hither to this end, that they might propagate the gospel, and be instrumental to set up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus amongst the heathen. And although some of the Lord's servants here have been sent forth, not without gracious success, to labor in that work, yet it is great pity, and I doubt one of the great sins which the English have been guilty of, that no more hath been done in order to the conversion of the heathen. How great, then, is their sin, who do wholly despise and decry that work, and those beginnings of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, which is to be seen amongst them. Our fathers were of another spirit. There is a letter printed which was written by my honored father, Ha Nun An Hagios, in the year 1652, wherein he declareth what himself, being one of those elders who was sent to Natick formerly to inquire into that affair, knew concerning the blessed success which the gospel then had amongst the Indians. And he thus writes, quote, "There is so much of God's work amongst them, as that I cannot but count it a great evil, yea, a great injury to God and his goodness, for any to make light or nothing of it. To see and to hear Indians opening their mouths and lifting up their hands and their eyes in a solemn prayer to the living God, calling on him by his name Jehovah, in the meditation of Jesus Christ, to hear and see them exhorting one another from the word of God, confessing the name of Jesus Christ in their own sinfulness. This is more than usual. We saw them, and we heard them perform the duties mentioned, with such plenty of tears trickling down the cheeks of some of them as did argue to us that they spake with much good affection and holy fear of God, that it much affected our hearts." End quote. He that wrote these lines hath been in heaven now above 7 years. How would he mourn if he were at this day to behold the strange degeneracy that is in the spirit of the present generation, who will neither believe that there is any good work begun amongst the Indians, nor yet desire and pray that it might be so. Believe it. If that holy design of using means for the conversion of the Indians be not duly prosecuted, the prayers of our blessed fathers will rise up in judgment against us, yea, the patent itself will be produced as a witness against this generation at the last day, if that work be neglected. For it is pretended, and those worthies who were the patentees would not have made such a profession if they had not been real in the patent, that one special ground and end of this plantation was, that so the heathen in these parts might be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The words in the patent concerning this matter are, quote, "That to win and incite the natives of the country to the knowledge and obedience of the only true God and Savior of mankind, and the Christian faith, in the adventurer's free profession, is the principal end of this plantation." End quote. Yea, more, the public seal of the country will be a witness against this and succeeding generations, if that design be not prosecuted. For we know the public seal of this colony represents an Indian with these words, "Come and help us," as is to be seen in the preceding history, page 15, alluding to that vision which appeared to the Apostle Paul, when there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us," whereby the Apostle gathered that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. So did the fathers of this country conclude that the Lord had called them to take an effectual course, that the gospel might be preached to the Indians, and therefore it is not to be wondered at that the Lord hath afflicted us by the Indians, since the body of the present generation hath no more of an heart to endeavor their conversion and salvation. The histories of our own nation declare that whereas there were famous Christian churches amongst the ancient Britons, yet when in process of time they scandalized the heathen Saxons who lived amongst them and neglected to use means for their conversion unto Christ, God was displeased with those churches, so as to dissipate and drive them out of their land by those very heathen nations, whose conversion they should have, but did not endeavor. Let us consider of it in the fear of God. And if we mind and seek the things of Christ as we ought to do, though our enemies were more and greater than they are, and we fewer than we are, nevertheless we shall be victorious over them. As it was with the Waldenses, whilst they made religion their business and kept in with God, they prevailed wonderfully against those that waged war upon them. At one time 11 of them put to flight 300 of their enemies, and at another time 500 of them destroyed 25,000 of their adversaries. And this is but according to what the Lord hath promised to his people, as long as they are faithful unto that which is his and their interest. Sixth, give not way to desperate, unbelieving thoughts. Say not there is no hope, the case is desperate. At first we too much despised the chastening of the Lord. Let us not now faint when we are rebuked of him. We are apt to run into extremes. Are there not some that once thought this calamity would be overpassed in few days, who now are ready to say it will never be? Well, do not think that God will utterly destroy New England as yet. It was said of the children of Israel of old, when they were in as degenerate a condition as we are in, yea, and far worse, the Lord was gracious to them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, and would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. 2 Kings 13:23. What may come on this sinful land at last, I know not. Nevertheless, I am verily persuaded that utter destruction will not come as yet. For Jesus Christ hath by a wonderful hand of providence dispossessed Satan, who reigned in these dark corners of the earth in ages that are past, and hath taken possession of this land for himself. Now, shall we think that Christ will suffer the devil to drive him out of his possession again presently? The Lord hath a great interest in this land, which he will not easily part with. There are many churches of Christ here, in this colony of Massachusetts, that are, or at least were, when this war began, 47 churches, and in Plymouth Colony there are 12 or 13 churches, and in Connecticut Colony there are 19 churches, besides the 3 churches in Long Island, so that there are above 80 churches in New England. Surely the Lord will not bring utter ruin upon them all as yet. And there are some of the first generation, alas, that there are so few of them, as yet surviving. Now we hope that God will not utterly consume all things in their days. As a man that lived in Luther's time was wont to say, that he did not fear the ruin of Germany so long as Luther was alive, so neither do I fear the utter ruin of New England, so long as any of the first generation who, for the gospel's sake, came into this wilderness are alive. Moreover, though the body of the second generation be woefully degenerate, nevertheless there are some of them, and through grace many, that are eminently faithful to the Lord Jesus and his interest, being of the same principles and spirit that their blessed fathers were of before them. We need not fear utter ruin in their days neither. Certainly, if God intended to bring speedy destruction and desolation upon this whole land, he will find some way or other to remove such of his servants as stand in the gap to turn away his wrath from the people. Besides all this, the children which have been born in New England are many of them the posterity of those who have had an eminent interest in God, yea, the posterity of those who have been great sufferers for his name and truth. Divines observe that whereas in the Eighth Beatitude, they that are persecuted are pronounced blessed twice over, it may intimate that such shall be blessed not only in themselves, but in their posterity. And if a due inquiry be made into that matter, I doubt not but that it will appear that a special blessing hath attended the children of those who have been martyrs of Jesus. Now, the children of New England are many of them the posterity of such as have been eminent confessors, and so in a degree martyrs. If it should be said to a gracious prince, "Behold, here are children whose fathers lost their houses and estates and ventured their lives for your sake," would he not show peculiar favor unto them? Truly, we may plead it as an argument with the blessed God and say before him, "Lord, as for the children who have been born in New England, their fathers, many of them, ventured their lives into a wilderness for thy sake. They left their fathers' houses and possessions in this world out of respect to thy kingdom, and therefore have thou compassion on them." God will have compassion on them for his covenant's sake. And indeed the mercy which the Lord hath showed in the midst of wrath, since the sword has been drawn amongst us, argueth that he hath no mind to destroy us. What a favor of God was it that the army was not cut off at the fort fight, and that they perished not with cold when they were abroad day and night in the snow, in the depth of winter, and that God preserved them from mortal contagious diseases, albeit a soldier fell sick of the smallpox as he was going to the army, yet none else took the infection of that disease. And whereas that terrible disease was in an ordinary, here in the midst of Boston, at the same time, yet only one therein was sick and died, and then the Lord was entreated to stay his hand. These are signs that God hath yet a favor for us. It is also a wonder of mercy that the Indians have done no more mischief. How easily might they have swallowed up Plymouth Colony long ago, and most of the towns in the other colonies, had not our God restrained them. Moreover, the providence of God is to be admired in that no more lives have been cut off. In some of those towns which are desolated, not many lives have perished. I cannot learn that at the writing hereof. There are many above 600 among the English who have been slain by the enemy since this war began, whereas we might have expected that above so many thousand should have lost their lives, though the war had not continued so long as it hath. The Lord then showeth that his design in bringing this calamity on us is not to destroy us, but to humble us, and reform us, and to do us good in the bitter end. Wherefore, although I am not without sad apprehensions that desolation will come upon the body of the present generation in New England, if not by this, then by some other judgment ere long, if repentance prevent it not, Nevertheless, a remnant shall escape. That scripture is like to be verified in New England. Even that, Zephaniah 3:12-13. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And as for the enemy which is risen up against us, fear them not. The Lord our God will bring them down. Who can do it, though we know not how to do it? It may be the Lord slayeth them not wholly and at once, but gradually, lest his people should forget his mercy towards them. Psalm 59:11. Yea, I do believe that if the Lord had not had a righteous design utterly to destroy those of the heathen nations who have refused and horribly contemned the gospel, they had not been permitted to do what they have done, so that they might bring swift destruction upon themselves. God may bring us low, but he will not make a full end of us, as he will with our adversaries, who are implacably set against his name and interest, witness that scripture, Jeremiah 46:28. Fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off and thy seed, for I am with thee. And I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. And that scripture, Psalm 79:6-7, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Yea, and that scripture, Isaiah 41:12. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. Let us not then be faithless, but believing. There hath been much prayer made before the Lord on our behalf, and now we hear that the churches in Europe join with us in earnest cries to heaven. Certainly those prayers and tears will come pouring down at last in streams of blood and fire and vengeance upon the heathen. The vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple, is not far off. The Lord hath a controversy with the heathen, and therefore he hath suffered them, in a degree, to pull down his temple, so that they might pull down vengeance upon themselves forever. God hath ways to bring them down that we cannot think of. He can soon mingle a perverse spirit amongst them and cause them to destroy one another. He that did sometimes set the Egyptians against the Egyptians can set the Indians against the Indians. And who knoweth but that the Lord may do as in the day of Midian? And it may be God will send the destroying angel amongst them. It is noted in the memorials of New England that a little before the English came hither, the Indians were greatly wasted by wars one with another. Also, the plague was amongst them, and after that, the smallpox. So, as that the 20th person was scarce left alive when the English arrived here, and they saw multitudes of skulls lying above ground, whereby they perceived that the living of them were not able to bury the dead. God is the same still, and will do for us as he did for our fathers, only he waits to be gracious. He waits to see when we shall be fit for such mercy. It was said to the church in Thyatira, he that overcometh shall have power over the nations, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Revelation 2:26. If the Lord Jesus help us to overcome the special corruptions and temptations whereby we have been carried away from God, those nations who have risen up against us shall be broken into shivers like a potter's vessel, which all the world can never make whole again. I have been credibly informed that a little before the beginning of this war, an Indian squaw at Nasset, being with child, The child was heard crying 3 weeks before it was born into the world. Whether dismal things to come upon them might not be intimated by that prodigy, I know not. And of late, the Lord hath appeared more for us, and more against our adversaries, than at the beginning of this war, so as there seemeth to be a beginning of revenges upon the enemy. 7th. When God hath perfected our deliverance, let us endeavor to be and do better than ever heretofore. If the Lord speak peace unto us, let us no more return unto folly. Let us sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto us. It is an awful word which Ezra spake, when the Lord's people of old were delivered from their heathen enemies. Should we again break thy commandments? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? So, if people in New England should again forsake God and his ordinances out of respect to the world, what, may we think, would be the effect thereof at last? If the Lord restore peace unto this land, and withal give us to possess the lands of our enemies, it is to be feared that people will be apt to do as formerly, even to seek great things for themselves, with the neglect of the kingdom of God, or with only a secondary respect thereto. That great light of New England, than whom no man was more instrumental in laying the foundation both of our civil and ecclesiastical constitution, blessed Mr. Cotton, did in his time observe and testify against such a spirit of worldliness and apostasy, even in those days pervading in this country, wherefore in his sermon on the third vial, the last page, he thus expresses himself, quote, "Sit down nowhere without good ministers, if it be possible, and sure possible it is, else Christians may resolve to tarry where they are, as Ezra tarried by the river Ahava, in the 8th of Ezra, verse 15, till he had got some Levites to go with them, that they might go and make a comfortable work of it, that they might not leave the ordinances behind them, and yet there were some there before, whither they went. It is true some may go and make a beginning, but yet never make a beginning, but where you may come and partake of the waters of God's house every Lord's day. And let them that cannot so travel, let them continue where they are, and drink of the waters of eternal life, rather than run such hazards. You have seen when some have made a beginning without ministers, they have stayed 3 or 4 years before they have got any help, and when they have got them, they have had much ado to settle. They have been suddenly unsettled, though they have not gone rashly about it, but with good advice. But for want of this, their not taking these rivers and fountains with them, they have been at a loss. And therefore, let it be the wisdom of sincere-hearted Christians that come from Old England for liberty and purity of the ordinances, not to leave them now for fresh meadows and fountains, and for want of planting ground and the like. It will not be suitable to those ends for which you left your native country." End quote. Thus, Mr. Cotton, "Let there then be no more plantations erected in New England, where people professing Christianity shall live like Indians, without any solemn invocation on the name of God, and altogether without instituted worship. What a sad thing is it to consider that there are many Christians born in New England who, although they are come to adult age, never heard of the Lord's Supper, nor did ever see a child baptized in their lives. I am persuaded that one reason why the faithful holy God hath let loose the heathen upon us is that so this disease might be cured. And woe to this land if it be not so. Yea, and when the Lord shall have accomplished our salvation, we ought to do some singular thing tending to the honor of his name, as sincere testimony of our gratitude towards him who hath by his own arms saved us. I have read concerning the states of Holland that when they were miraculously delivered from the Spaniards' great army, to show their thankfulness, they erected a college at Leiden and endowed it with goodly privileges. And many famous lights have there been there, for whom the world hath had cause to bless God. Polyander, Junius, Scaliger, Heinsius did sometime belong to that university. And what can be thought of amongst us which will have a greater tendency to the glory of God and good of the souls of men than to take effectual care about that matter? That academical learning, and with it religion, may not fail in succeeding generations. We find in Scripture that whilst the first generation of the children of Israel, who came out of Egypt, lived, religion was upheld. Yea, and whilst the heads of the second generation continued. But when Joshua and Eleazar, the leaders of that generation, slept with their fathers, sad degeneracy and misery soon overwhelmed the rising generation. The Lord awaken us to do our utmost to prevent the like in New England. But there will be no preventing of it, if due care be not taken, that there may be meet and able instruments by whom the truth and religion may be maintained and propagated. The centuriators and other historians have noted that the apostles and primitive Christians were greatly solicitous in that thing. And so we see our fathers of the first generation in New England have been, therefore did they erect a college at Cambridge, which in their days was signally owned and blessed by the Lord, and what a dark, miserable land had New England been before this day, had it not been for the blessing of God upon that society. Most of the churches being supplied with teachers who have there been educated. Should academical learning fall in this land, it would be one of the saddest omens that could be. Ignorance and barbarism would overspread the face of succeeding generations. Darkness shall then cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Papists are wont to reflect upon Protestants as if they were not duly careful in erecting and encouraging seminaries of learning and religion. The most learned, Vutsius, was able to reply that whenas there are no less than 10 provinces in Popish Belgium, there are but 2 universities therein, whereas, although there are but 7 provinces in Reformed Belgium, there are no less than 5 universities and 1 academical school, besides other illustrious schools. It will be a great mercy and happiness to posterity, and we shall have wherewith to answer adversaries, if after this war more encouragement be given respecting the college and other schools of learning. And if ever God shall give us the lands of our enemies, I cannot think how they can be disposed of better, or more to God's glory and public advantage, than in such a way and towards such an end as hath been expressed. And what a wonderful providence will it be if barbarians should occasion the promotion of good literature. 8. In the last place, let me assume the boldness to speak to any in other parts of the world into whose hands this may come. Let not those that bear us ill will say in their hearts, "Aha, so would we have it." Will not the Lord remember the children of Edom, who in the day of Jerusalem's calamity said, raise it to the foundation thereof? Psalm 137:7. And say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will stretch forth my hand upon thee, and will cause thee to perish. Ezekiel 25:3-7. Neither let the world be offended at these things that have happened to New England, as though neither we nor our fathers were built upon right foundations of truth, because of this misery which our sins and backslidings which are many have brought upon us. It is famously known that those ancient and Orthodox Christians, the Albigenses and Waldenses, no less than 10,000 were slain by barbarous and bloody enemies, even heathenish idolatrous papists. And when the Bishop of Toulouse endeavored thereupon to persuade them that they had not a righteous cause before them, they replied, "It is written in the book of Revelation concerning the beast, that unto him was given power to make war against the saints and to overcome them." And therefore, notwithstanding the success which you have had, you may be the beast, and we may be the saints of Christ. Nor is it any sign that these poor New English churches do not profess the truth and way of Christ because such a judgment hath overtaken us. Therefore, let no one make that use of it, but rather be awakened to take warning thereby to prepare for troubles. For if this thing be done to Emmanuel's land, what may other lands expect ere long? Are not the things that have happened to New England a sign that the wine cup of divine fury shall be given to all the nations? And they shall drink and be moved and be mad, because of the sword which the Lord will send amongst them. In which respect I pity and marvel at the folly of those who are removing out of the country, lest they should meet with trouble. To what end is it for you? It is as a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? The time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verily I am persuaded that the calamity which has come upon New England is a solemn warning from heaven, that dismal things are hastening upon the English nation, and not only so, but indeed upon the whole world, that it will not be long before that scripture be fulfilled, Zephaniah 3:8, where the Lord speaketh, saying, "My determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." However, certain it is that the most terrible changes are coming upon the earth that ever were known since the world began. There are indeed glorious times not far off. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O thou city of God. After the destruction of Rome, the conversion of the Jews, and the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, which things I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that they are nearer than some imagine for. Peace and prosperity shall run down like a river, and like a mighty stream, the whole world throughout. The nations shall learn war no more. But a little before that there shall be distress of nations with great perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things. The powers of heaven shall be shaken, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and the stars of heaven shall loose their shining. Alas, who shall live when God doth these things? There shall be such a time of trouble as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Daniel 12:1. And as for those who in this or that place do in sincerity call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, be entreated to remember New England in all your solemn addresses before the throne of grace. Pity and pray for us. Who knoweth but the Lord may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, through the help of your prayers. Yea, we know that God hath begun to answer your prayers for us already. And therefore, you who as yet have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your minds. Yea, let New England come into your minds, who spreadeth forth her hands, and shall there be none to comfort her at this time when the Lord hath afflicted her in the day of his fierce anger? Poor New England crieth unto you, as sometimes sorrowful Job unto his friends, Have pity upon me, O my friends, have pity upon me, for the hand of the Lord hath touched me. This audio recording was read by Michael Ives. I hope you found it enlightening and edifying. Visit westportexperiment.com for more audio resources, and where I write about parish missions, the care of souls, and all things Reformed.